Today is miracle number 8. We've been in the book of John covering these miracles. And man, guys, I want to plead with you and that you know, you would take these messages and we would just live them, you know, that we would look at them and apply them. We're talking about the miracles, and yet I think we need people in this room saying, hey, can I share? Because there's a miracle that has happened in my life. And this is what God's doing to me, or God said this. Today's one of those miracles that has really spoken to me. And when I get to that verse, I'll share it with you. But, you know, you do got to act on what God's Word says. By the way, that's the danger of going to a church that teaches the Bible. You learn God's Word, you're responsible for it now. All of us, including me. It's a good thing, but it's also kind of a scary thing. Everybody just put your hands up like this. Everybody just do this together. And I throw up my hands. I praise you again and again. So we just sang throw up your hands. And so that's how that works. I just wanted to show you that. So, okay, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Man, guys, this miracle, Jesus Christ, you know, we've seen, you know, he resurrected Lazarus from the grave. But this one here, Jesus Christ actually died, was crucified, and then he came back to life. And in John chapter 21, it says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, hey, that's the Lord. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, hey, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after they had risen from the dead. Here's our miracle, our last miracle. Miracle number 8 is the drought of fishes. Now, don't get this confused, because this has happened earlier. Jesus, like, it's kind of crazy. His ministry is bookend. This is the last bookend here, but also the very front bookend is found in Luke chapter 5. You're welcome to go there if you want. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but in Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 1, that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And it says in verse 5, and Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And of course, they did this, and we know the story goes that they had so many fish that the nets begin to break. The nets begin to break. They called their fellowship. Another ship came over. Fellowship, good definition of fellowship. and they loaded the boats up, you know, like barely got them in. So at the start of Jesus' ministry, we got this miracle in Luke chapter 5 where there was a drought of fishes. And then now here we are at the end of Jesus' ministry. And a similar story takes place, but there's a couple twists and turns in the story. And I hope we can get it today. So are you ready? Let's do it, man. Let's hammer this one down. It says, John 21 and verse 1. And Holy Spirit of God, teach us, man. Teach us the word today. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So Jesus Christ is now resurrected from the grave, and it says that he showed himself again. This is my first point I think we need to make this morning, is that Jesus Christ showed himself again. Some of you in this room today might have remembered when you experienced Jesus Christ when you first got saved. Maybe you experienced him at a camp. And the fires dwindled. Or you had a vibrant relationship with the Lord and now it's like, you got your own thing going on. I get it. We all reach that spot. I just want you to know something. Jesus Christ showed himself again. It's not over for you. Jesus Christ is going to show himself again today to you and to me. I love the fact that our Savior shows himself again. This is not one and done. I mean, Christianity, man, that's what's so vibrant about this. Now, there's times I get sick of it. I get tired. I'm prone to wander. And Jesus Christ keeps showing up. You know, we read at the end of these verses that this is the third time Jesus showed himself. Look over at John chapter 20. Just back up a page in your Bible, or if you're looking at the screen. It says in John 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews came, came Jesus, and it says, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The Bible makes it clear, too, that the doors are shut. I like that. And then all of a sudden, he's in their midst. He just shows up. So, and I don't know how it went down, but I always, and you know, when I read the Bible, everything I read, I kind of play as a movie in my mind. So, you know, and sometimes I think of like a horror film, you know. You ever do that? Like the little girl's laying in bed and she's like, Mommy, there's something behind the door. And her mom's like, Sweetie, there's nothing behind the door. You got your nightlight. Nothing's behind the door. No, Mommy, seriously, something's behind the door. The mom goes over, opens up the door, you know, looks behind it. She goes, see, sweetie, there's nothing behind. And of course, when the mom turns around, there's somebody behind the door. Ah! You know, and so you're like, oh my gosh. That's kind of how I view this. They're sitting around and maybe struggling with having a little bit of fellowship and having a little bit of time together because Jesus was just killed. And so all of a sudden the doors are shut and all of a sudden they're like, bam, Jesus is right in the midst of them. If you look at John chapter 20 down at verse 26, it says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. And the Bible makes sure to say this, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I think the Lord's doing this to let you know that, of course, Jesus, he resurrected from the grave and he's a spiritual being, right? But listen to this. If you want something practical today to write down, all the time I see closed doors in my life. All the time I find closed doors. Or I try to do this, try to do that, and I find myself like, my gosh, I guess God's not in it. The door is closed. Closed doors don't hold our Savior back. They hold us back. Be careful of that. Be careful of just announcing that there's a closed door. Now, I'm not saying it could be the Lord. The Apostle Paul even talks about this. But just be careful about this. I like this story because all the doors are closed and Jesus Christ is in the midst. And so you know what I say this? Some of you have closed the door of your heart. Some of you are hard. I can tell by your countenance. You're hard and closed up right now. Jesus ain't done. If you know him, he's in the midst. Regardless of having the doors all closed up, he's in the midst. The Bible says this. You know, I love in the book of Judges, Because over and over, the book of Judges is a bunch of crazy stories where Israel keeps wandering. But over and over again, the Bible says Israel was in trouble, they called on the Lord, and God raised up deliverers. I just love it. Every time I read it, it just gives me hope. Because I wander, things don't always go good for me, but God always shows up. So I just want you to know that. Jesus showed himself again. And today I would highly encourage you to do this. In your heart right now that you would say, Jesus, could you show up for me? I feel like I'm distant right now. I'm not sure I'm getting it. Jesus, can you show up again? And he will. Verse 2 talks about the disciples. He lists them, and they were all seven of them here was together, even though we know there's 11 of them, but there were seven of them here in this story. But then watch verse 3. Verse 3 says this, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing, and they said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So the first thing I want to point out about the verse 3 is that Peter says, I go a-fishing. Do you guys remember when Peter first was called by Jesus? They were fishing. They were fishers. So they're down there, everybody's cleaning their nets, and Jesus goes by the sea and just says, hey, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So I just want you to know that, and the Bible says, you know, matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to read this or see it, Matthew chapter 4, and it says in verse 19, and he saith, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they, watch this, straightway, they left their nets and followed him in verse 20. So when Jesus first gets a hold of the disciples, they left nets, they left their fishing gig, and they followed Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ has now been crucified. And of course, they're not totally aware of it, even though at this point in time, Peter has looked into an empty tomb, but there's still some doubt. He's not really seen Jesus face to face. So the Bible says, as they're all hanging out, and they're supposed to, you know, like, and Jesus told them, hey, when I get ready to leave planet Earth, I want you to wait here, and I'm going to give my spirit unto you. So here, they're waiting around, like they know what Jesus said. They know the truth of what the Bible says. But Simon Peter couldn't wait any longer. And it's like he says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them says, we're going with you. When they met Jesus, they abandoned kind of this trade of fishing. They left it because that was the main priority in their life. Maybe even their idol. And then they met Jesus Christ. And they started forsaking that. And they started following him. They forsook all, the Bible says. But now all of a sudden there's a little doubt in their minds. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. So mark this down. In times of doubt, in times of struggle, we tend to go back. We tend to find the things that are familiar to us. All of us have a default. All of us have a default. Now, not everybody in this room struggles, but like, for instance, just say you were a drinker. Like, you drank way too much all the time. Just say, I'm just using that as an example. And just say when you meet Jesus and you start following him, you leave that. He starts changing the habits, the way you think and the way you live in your life. And then all of a sudden, when times get rough to you, right? Maybe when you have doubt in your mind, it's going to be very natural for you to default back to just drinking a few too many. And it could be, and please, when I say alcohol, that eliminates like half the room. So there's not one thing that I can say to catch everybody, but it could be any kind of habit or anything. Basically, here's how you know what your default is. Where did Jesus find you at? Where did he find you at? And usually in that spot, what you were doing, how you were living, and what you were thinking, that would probably be your default. It's easy to go right back to that spot. And you see it, don't you? You see it even in the Bible. People will circle back around and they'll end up here. You watch Israel wander the wilderness, you're like, really? Back here again? Yeah, because that's what we tend to do. You know, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 62, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back. It's very dangerous. There's a word that Scripture uses. It doesn't appear very many times in the Bible, like 16 different times. But the prophet Hosea 11:7, Jesus says this. He spoke out and he goes, my people, they are bent to backslide. I love the way that words that. Because backslide. They're bent that way. We are bent when things don't go the way you think they should. Or maybe you're like, I haven't felt God's presence in a while. So what do? You're going to go to back something that you do feel. And you're bent to slide. I like backsliding. It's not like back running. It's not even back walking. Because you think about it, you're just like, man, I don't know about this. I'm going back here. It usually don't work that way. As you doubt, as you start the slow fade. You just slide back, man. It looks like you're doing the moonwalk, man. You're sliding back, and all of a sudden you find your spot in a place where you're like, I've been here before. And you know, I feel comfortable here. This is the way we lived our lives. Hey, even if it's nasty, even if where Jesus found you is like a place where, I don't want to go back there again. It's funny, though. It's familiar to you. You know, if you grew up in a house, you know, it's like, you know, where you had parents that yelled all the time and there was fighting all the time in your house. Well, you're used to that. So now all of a sudden, when maybe times are smooth for you, you're like, what do you do? Would somebody start a good fight here? If not, I'm fixing to. Because that's familiar to you, you know. Backsliding. Who remembers the story of Lot and his wife? God gets them out of Sodom and says, let's get out of this place. And the angel takes them by the hand and they're out. And the Bible says, and Lot's wife, what did she do? She looks back. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Peter said, I'm going fishing. It's not like he was returning back to a life of cocaine or, you know, whatever, weed or drinking. Don't think of that. He didn't return back to a life of prostitution. Guys, those type of sins are usually a lot of minority groups. A minority group of people. Right? But the majority of people, they live for money. They live for a job. They live for a career. Peter says, I'm going fishing. You might as well return back to the tavern. Because that's where Jesus found you. That's where you find yourself most comfortable. Do you guys remember? If you don't remember, let me jog your memory. Go back to Numbers, man, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is the nation of Israel, right? They're leaving Egypt land. In Numbers chapter 14, it said this. The congregation lifted up their voice and cried in verse 1. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or God, we had died in the wilderness. See, they left Egypt. They were in Egypt and they were under bondage. They were slaves. And all of a sudden, now God gets them out. Times get a little bit tough. The people start murmuring. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua is the one. He finally speaks up and rips off his clothes and says, we got something to do. You know what they did? Here's what Israel did. They're free from Egypt. And now, and I don't know whoever told you the Christian life was easy, but you've been lied to, my friend. It ain't easy. It's difficult. Don't buy that trash. Everybody does that. I see people do this. They start serving the Lord. They're just like, my gosh, this is exhausting. Yeah, you can let sin beat you up and exhaust you out, or you can do it for a greater cause. You're going to be tired anyway. That's how it works. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, because you will serve somebody. You will. Just choose the best. And so I take this in Numbers. They're going along and they're just like, man, do you remember all those leeks and all those vegetables we had back in Egypt land? They're all like, yeah, we remember that. And you know what they did? They wanted to go back to Egypt. There's an old song I love. It's called Painting Pictures of Egypt. All the artists that were in the group, they started writing songs, drawing pictures. They were painting pictures of Egypt land. They were painting pictures of having three squares a day, man. The vegetables, everything that Egypt had to offer. They put them in all the pictures. But you know what they never painted pictures of? The bars on their doors. The government control in Egypt. The hard labor they had to go through. They never painted that. See, we're famous for painting pictures of Egypt, but we always leave out what Egypt lacked. We all do it, don't we? You look back at your past life and say, man, that would be better. Life was good back then, wasn't it? Really think through this thing, because what led you to Jesus Christ? Usually it was your lifestyle, your sin, and you really were like, this ain't worth it. My life, this is vain. Like the book of Ecclesiastes says, it's all vain. So just remember, Peter and him's just like, you know what we're doing? I'm going fishing. I'm returning back. Really, we got to watch this, don't we? We tend to default back to what's familiar. What I love about verse 3 is how it ends. They went forth, they entered in the ship immediately, and that night they what? Ha! You got nothing. Jesus told them. Jesus already told them back at the beginning of John, hey guys, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can bear fruit, but listen to me. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value, nothing that counts. It was good for them that night to go through a night where what? Nothing. John chapter 15. In Luke 5, that first fishing story that's at the beginning of the Gospels, same thing. They toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We're famous for toiling and working very hard and at the end having nothing. Everybody in this life used to say, man, I'd love to be a millionaire. You know? And I know money can't buy me happiness, but you know what it can do? It can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. It can sure make me happy. That night they caught nothing, because you'll find yourself getting that boat. And a lot of boat owners tell you, man, the best day of my life was when we bought that boat. You know the second day best of my life was? When I sold the boat, you know. It's just true, because it takes those things. Sometimes you get what you've always wanted and desired and realize this ain't doing it. The Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Anytime I go to labor or work in my flesh, it always leads to emptiness, right? Do you remember Samson? Samson's like, he finally tells, you know, Delilah, and like, you know, hey, don't cut my hair, you know. Well, all this happens, and all of a sudden the enemies come in to fight him, and this time, he couldn't throw them off. He was able to whip their tail. But the Bible says this, and if you want a verse for this, it's Judges 16:20. Samson spoke him and said, he wists not that the Lord departed from him. He had no more strength. Wow. Guys, this reminds me of Revelation 3:20, speaking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That passage is talking to the church of Laodicea. He is typically on the outside of the church saying, can you let me in? I'd like to come in. A lot of churches do ministries. They do things, and it's vain. You find yourself working your tail off. And they go back like, man, we're going fishing, man. It's going to be fun, ain't it? You know what I hate? I'll be honest. I hate this, but I love it at the same time, just because I'm as crazy as everybody in this room. I go fishing. I love to fish, and I don't get to do it very much. But when I go, I love it, man. Like, I get addicted to it, man. I get out there, and I'm fishing, and all of a sudden, I'll catch, like, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I got an appointment at 1. I have got to be back by noon so I can shower, get to the church. I got an appointment at 1. You know what happens at noon? I land one. I haven't caught nothing in 40 minutes and close to noon, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, that was a fighter, wasn't it? And then you know what we do? Just a couple more casts. A couple more casts. That's what then all of a sudden I think, I don't need to shower. I'll just be honest with them and tell them, I'm sorry guys, I was out fishing. That's why I smell this way. That's why I look this way. So I got catfish bait under my fingernails. That's the best smell in the world. And so all this happens, and then before you know what I'm doing? Hey, do you have any time tomorrow to meet? You know, of course, you know how that works. And the rest of the day, you never catch nothing. But you go with this great anticipation. And the hard part is when I get something, then I don't want to go back home, you know. So these guys here are like, you know what, we're going fishing. Now remember, they're not fishing for fun like I do. This is money. This is money. And like you watch that show on all those them salmon boats, man, up in Alaska, them Alaskan ships. I know them guys look like hillbillies, but you know all of them are multimillionaires. They're making it up there, man. They're making some fat, fat money up there. And so, but on TV, it's deceiving, isn't it? And so imagine the disciples, and he says, I go fishing. They're like, we're going with you. And so they go back. Who's the leader of the crew? It tends to be Peter, don't it? They all go back and fish. And I just love how the Lord kind of leaves this thing sobering up for them because they caught nothing. Sometimes I go fishing. I haven't fished for a while, and I go fishing. I haven't fished and for a bunch of months. I don't even get a bite. It's discouraging. And sometimes I think the Lord's just like, no, dude, I'm saving you. Because if you'd have caught a couple big ones, you'd be fishing every day for the next month. That's how it works. I used to love getting a rain day when I used to pour cement for a living. Sorry, man, everybody go home. It's raining today. You know what I would do? I'd go fishing. And the only time I could fish was when it was raining. I did not care. I'd be soaking wet down there. I've been fishing down there when the mayflies erupt, man, and I've been covered in mayflies. They don't bite. And I'm sitting out there, and you know, for the first hit of those mayflies, you can catch things. After a bit, there's so many mayflies, I'm like, my gosh, they're eating like crazy in the water. They don't need me, what I'm trying to offer. But it sure is fun, you know. They caught nothing. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was him. So here the story is kind of unfolding. Jesus is on the shore. Now listen, there's a difference here than the story in Luke 5. In Luke 5, Jesus was in Peter's boat. In verse 3, in Luke 5, Jesus is in the boat, right? So he's in the boat with them, and now all of a sudden he gets crucified. They're out in the boat. Jesus is not in the boat with them. But he's on the shore. You can do what you want with this. If God gives you some good application here. You know, and this is always what they were used to doing. But in Luke 5, Jesus is on the boat and the miracle takes place, man. Like they catch all these fish. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is on the shore. And it says in verse 5, Jesus said unto them, hey, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. You guys have any meat? Anything to eat? Have you caught anything? You know? And of course, you know, it's like going down to Belize, you know, in that village we're going to, they're fishermen. And so, hey man, did you guys go out and catch anything? Because that's the whole point here, right? You got any grub? And a lot of them people don't even eat fish. You know why they don't eat fish? They're so valuable, they'd rather sell it and take the money than to cook it for their own family. Ain't that wild? Children, have ye any meat? And it says in verse 6, check this out. In verse 6, and they said unto him, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They don't know who this is at this point in the story. And Jesus says, hey, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. See, in Luke chapter 5, Peter speaks up and goes, hey, we have been toiling all the night and have caught nothing. And now you're telling us to launch out deeper? That's what Luke 5 says. Here it's a little bit different. Peter's in the boat. He looks on the shore and there's somebody that can obviously hear his voice. So they, of course, voices carry on the water. I imagine they're closer than a football field away, maybe a little further. He speaks up and says, hey, cast your net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. And boy, did they find. Because they cast, therefore, Peter just listened. And all of a sudden, now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Isn't that crazy? Now, check this out. It says that they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes, right? They couldn't draw. That's how many fish they had in this net. Now, in Luke chapter 5, do you remember the net breaking? The net's breaking. Get that other boat over here. Help! You know, and all of a sudden, but look at verse 8. Peter at this point had already went to Jesus, and it says, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, which that's about the length of a football field there, dragging the net with fishes. So all of a sudden, here they are in verse 6, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. By the time verse 8 kicks in, they jump in another boat. And a lot of fishermen that got, especially a bigger vessel, they got boats, smaller boats on the side so you can go out. Sometimes they break off, do things. I don't know how this thing totally looked, but it says in verse 8 that they were dragging the net with fishes. So it clearly says in verse 6 that they like, man, this is, they're struggling drawing this thing. Now they were dragging it. But check out verse 11. After they got these nets closer to land, it says Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, land full of great fishes. So let me come back to this. Think about this. They couldn't hardly draw it. They're like, oh my gosh. And the nets were not breaking. And then in verse 8, by the time Peter runs and get the Lord, there's a bunch of them in smaller ships and they're bringing it in. And then all of a sudden you find Peter, something that all of them were able to drag and pull up, Peter grabs it and pulls it in. I think I got a point here. I think the Holy Spirit may be telling us something. I want to share that with you, but it's going to be towards the end of this message. So, and I like that. And by the way, well, I'll come back to that. So are you ready in verse 7? You guys ready for verse 7? Verse 7 says, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. I love this part of the story because who's the disciple that Jesus loved? Which one of it? It's John. The Bible says this is John. And so John, and all of a sudden they did exactly this, threw the net on the right side and they're like, oh my gosh, they got a big catch in here. They couldn't hardly draw it for the multitude of fishes. In verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. The first one to recognize that it was Jesus was John. But look at the next part. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The naked part, don't get weirded out by that. Because it's not like he was buck naked standing out there. But when you're drawing in nets and it's very wet, you know they're down to hardly nothing. You know, if you just watch like the Discovery Channel and watch fishermen, especially in third world countries, you'll find that they're out there barely wearing anything because you're getting soaking wet. Why are you going to have all these clothes on, right? Do you remember David danced before the Lord, uncovered himself before the Lord? And remember Saul's, his wife, but Saul's daughter said, you look like one of the crazy guys, you know, like one of the heathen men. Well, it's very similar to that. I think David danced just like Peter was, I think, but he grabbed his fisher's coat. Now, a fisher's coat is known to be like, I think of like almost like a poncho because it raining out there, it gets cold. And normally, if you look up the definition, it says it's an upper garment. So most of them fisher's coats, you would look and they would drop down just a little bit. But more probably like a raincoat type of thing. Basically, what you think is he's out there, he's in swimming draws is what he's out. He's out there and they're doing his thing. And, and all of a sudden, John says, it's the Lord. So John was the first to spot him. But notice Peter, the Bible says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked. And it's going to be cold, especially when you get wet. I don't care, in the summertime, sometimes you get out of the water and you're like, whoo, it's chilly out here, ain't it? Yeah, especially if it's early morning or late at night, yeah. So he grabbed his coat and he cast himself into the sea. Okay, a few things. What's crazy about this story is, isn't it funny that Peter seems to be always the one leaving the boat? Do you guys remember back in Matthew 14:29? We covered this. Actually, we covered it because there was a great storm and all of a sudden Jesus is walking on the water. And do you remember when Peter's like, they're afraid it's a spirit or something like, oh! And then Peter says, if that's you, man, bid me come. And the Lord says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat and experiences walking on water. Do you guys remember that story? So Peter, twice we see Peter in biblical stories leaving the boat. The majority of people don't leave the boat. But there's always one. And he left the boat and he walked on water to Jesus. What we find here is in John chapter 21 and verse 7. Peter left the boat. He jumped in the water and he swam to Jesus. Either way, man, he took the dive, didn't he? Not everybody in this church is going to be foreign missionaries. Not everybody is going to leave the familiar. That's okay. Like we see Abraham called to do that in the Bible. God lays it on some people's hearts. I just want you to know there's something special about Peter. You know what he is? He's a jumper, man. Peter seems to always take risks in the Bible. Always. You know what's crazy about this story? John was the first to recognize that it was Jesus. Peter was the first to act upon it. Peter jumped, man. There's a funny story. If you're, hopefully you got your place in John still. John 21 here. Back up to John chapter 20 and verse 4. It says in John chapter 20 in verse, just start with verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. But look at verse 4, John 24. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John and Peter, you know, they get wind that Jesus Christ is not in the sepulchre from the ladies. And so they take off running. And the Bible just wanted to point something out in verse 4 of John 20. Yeah, they both ran together, and Peter got beat. John was the first to get there. I think this is interesting. Because I think as Peter has been living his life, and you look at Peter's life, and we all know what Peter's life was like, right? I mean, we go down through the list of things that Peter seemed to do in the Bible. And he was a little bit wild, I think. He definitely kind of had a bigger mouth than everybody else. Remember Jesus Christ saying, you know, speaking up, and Peter's just like, not so, my Lord. Like he's correcting Jesus, thinking he's noble. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Well, that hurts. But Peter also allowed Jesus into his house. His mother-in-law was sick. What a man. Most men would be like, don't worry about it, Jesus. That's kind of a joke. It's my mother-in-law. It's how much she thinks of me, right? Peter said, come into my house. And Jesus came in and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was he walked on the water. He was willing to get out. He was willing to rebuke the Lord. I mean, he was a little bit crazy. Just a little bit out there, right? Peter also fell asleep when Jesus prayed. And you know, Peter was probably the one that was like, I wasn't sleeping. Well, what's that slobber running down your beard, dude? Don't do that. Peter's the one that's like, I'll never forsake you, Lord, never. And of course, we find the chicken crowing, man. Peter denied the Lord. Like, this guy is just full of passion. And he always has been, like his whole life, he kind of has this kind of personality, right? But what I want to point out something here. Oh, by the way, do you remember when they were going to arrest Jesus? So like hundreds of soldiers come and they're getting ready to arrest Jesus. And Peter's like, man, you got the Lord with you, man. You've seen the Lord do the miraculous things. And Peter's like, I've had enough of this garbage. He pulls out the sword to whack a guy's head off. And he ends up cutting a dude's ear off. Peter, and the Lord has to look over and like, oh my gosh. Everybody's getting ready to fight and Jesus calms the thing down and miraculously puts back on this ear. But there's something about Peter that I've always kind of liked. I like that he is willing. Like, you know, what do you got? A few disciples? Jesus and 11? So there's 12 total with Jesus? Jesus is the difference maker. And they're willing to fight 200 soldiers. And Peter's like, I think we can do it. Like, and the rest of them are like, are you crazy? Ain't no way. Yeah, this was Peter. And so as they find out that John says, man, that's the Lord. All of a sudden, John just hears a splash and looks in. Peter's going to get there. John beat him once, and it ain't going to happen again. I'm going to get to him first. The first person in the book of Acts that Jesus really uses is Peter. If you get to the book of Acts, Peter lives this miraculous life. He has all this courage. He speaks godly things. The book of Acts, the first seven chapters, Peter is the main man. I want you to know this. He's a jumper. That's exactly what he is. So John, remember, John outran him, but now all of a sudden that's Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Nobody was going to beat him there. That was his boat that he left. He jumped in the water to get to Jesus. I love this about being, listen to this. All of us have respect for first responders, don't we? Give them awards, man. The first responders, in whatever fashion, whatever crisis hits, them first responders were always like, them people deserve more money than they get. Them people are heroes, right? I'm going to tell you something right now. Peter's a hero. He jumped first. He got to Jesus first. We had a friend of our family that they got these spicy Doritos. And I remember their little girl walked around the house and she was doing what all of us did when we were little. You just suck all that orange off your Doritos before you eat the chip. And I remember she just kept walking around saying, this is spicy. She kept saying that they're right. These are spicy. She had orange and red on her face. She'd go get another and just suck on that hot sauce off of there. I don't know what flavor it was, but it was hot nachos or something, you know. And she had, this is spicy. Hey, Jesus loves spicy, man. He loves spicy. This ain't the hospital. Visited a guy in the hospital this week, and you know what he said? Man, the food's here terrible, man. I know, they're trying to get you out of here, man. They're going to starve you out. Yeah, it's bland, isn't it? Man, this prison food, this food in a county jail, nasty, ain't it? Yeah, it's bland. I think Jesus likes hot sauce. Because Jesus likes fire. Jesus likes passion. I know men that'll sit down with a plate of food. They won't even test it. They don't even try it. They just immediately grab the hot sauce and go, I'm like, you ever see people do that with salt? I'm like, hey, dude, it might be salty enough. I don't know. No, but it's never salty enough for me. And so they put salt on there, you know. That's how people do with hot sauce. I want you to know something. As crazy as a lot of us think that is, Peter's a hot sauce type of a disciple, man. He's spicy. He's going to be first. He's going to take risk and he's going to jump. Peter has learned lessons by now. Part of it, this is his personality, I know. But he's going to be first, man. Peter is going to go to Jesus. There's a blind girl, and she's like on the ninth story of a building. The building's blazing on fire. And all she can do is go to the window. And the window's open. The flames are coming in. She can't see anything. She just knows they're in trouble. People are screaming. Things are falling. And she's at the door, and there's a bunch of firemen underneath. And you know what they're saying in the megaphone, don't you? Jump! Jump! Jump!
Jump! Jump!
And she's just terrified. It'd be terrifying jumping anyways. But it would help if you look down and you're like, hey, they got a trampoline down there. You know, hey, oh, they got that big old puffy airbag. You know, that would help if you could see it. Jump! We got you. She wouldn't jump for nothing. Until her father came over and said, can I have the megaphone? He got in this megaphone and he said, sweetie, it's your dad. I will catch you. You've got to jump or you're going to die. Jump. She took the leap. Peter reminds me of the girl in the window. As wild as he was, now he just knew his dad. He knew he had such a relationship with the Lord now. He was going to take the risk. He was going to jump. Did you guys notice in this story, if you look at verse, it says John 21, verse 7, Peter jumps in. It says in verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They were finishing the draught, man, trying to get these fish in. That was actually said that you couldn't drag it in. Like, they're struggling. The nets are ripping, right? And it says, it says in verse 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and the bread. I just think this is interesting. Because Jesus started this conversation off with, "Hey, you guys got any meat? You catch anything? A little fish and bread for breakfast?" Very common where they live. And they said, "No." So they miraculously caught a bunch of great fish and they're pulling the multitude in. Peter jumped out of that boat, swam to Jesus Christ. Now they're in this little ship pulling. And it says here that they pulled these fish to shore. The other disciples came, they're dragging a net. And it says in verse 9, and when they were come to land, what did they see? Fire coals there and fish laid there on them, bread. Ain't that something? They were working for and trying to catch what Jesus already had provided. That's what we do sometimes when we go out on our own. The peace that we want and the comfort in our hearts, we really think we're going to provide it by doing these great activities in our life. You go fishing, you go back, I don't care what it is. It can be some habit. You really think this is going to bring you happiness. And don't get me wrong, the extra $1,000 does perk me up for a bit. I don't know about you, but every time I get that extra $1,000, I'm like, "Oh, great. The washing machine and the dishwasher broke today." I'm just like, money's gone. It's almost like God just saying, "Be careful. Just hold loosely onto that stuff. Because this life is always going to cost. This world always says it's going to give. It's going to drain your bank account and drain your pockets every time. That's why the best option we have is to fill the soul. Live for the eternal. And then you'll never go lacking, even if your bank account does look a little bit shabby. Jesus provides. You guys remember that story, one of my favorite preachers, Shane Crawford? He was going to take a mission trip. So it was $2,000 to go on this missions trip. And he didn't have the money. The money was due on this date, and he just did not have the money. Well, at that time, he was a bank teller. He was a pastor, but he also had to supplement his income by working at a bank. And so he'd worked at this bank for a year, and I remember the guy leading the mission trip just said, "Hey, dude, don't be stupid. You'll work at a bank." He's like, "Well, I've been praying that God would provide my money for the mission trip. I don't really want to go to the bank." And he goes, "You work there. They know you. You probably don't have to sign paperwork to get $2,000. You got the loan. It's easy. You probably won't even have any interest since you work there. Come on, man. Get the money." The money was due like on the 10th. And so on the 9th, before leaving for work, he did a few paperwork, signed it. They gave him the check for $2,000. He put it into his account and he paid for his mission trip. So he pays for it. It was due by the 10th. He pays for it. He goes to work on the 10th and he's happy. He's at peace now, right? Trip's paid for. Until he got home on the 10th. He got home and he went to his mailbox. And somebody just said, "Hey, God has provided for me. And I just want to make sure I'm doing my part and being obedient to the Lord." Didn't know who it was, but here's $2,000. He said, "I knew when I got that loan I was doing wrong. I knew I was providing for myself. I knew I wasn't trusting God." He said the good news, he was able to pay that thing off, right? And get it off. But God had already provided. He just didn't want to believe it. Look at verse 10. Jesus said unto them, "Hey, now they're on land, there's some coals, there's some fire, there's some fish, there's some bread." You'd think, "Oh, there's some fish." Like, bread? My gosh, this is Jesus. That's where we get the title, Wonder Bread. It's crazy. It's Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus said unto them, "Bring in the fishes which ye have now caught." So they got these fishes, but Jesus already provided some. And Jesus said, "Okay, now bring those fish, bring what you've caught." It says in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Okay, guys. Like 153 big fish, it says here. For all were so many, yet was not the net broken. Wow. We got a couple things happening here. One, at the beginning of the story, when they first got these fish, they couldn't hardly drag them. Also, we see like verse 8-ish, the other disciples came in the little ship, and they're dragging the net with the fishes. They're doing a drawing of the nets. So like, this is a serious task. There's six grown men pulling this thing in, and it sounds like they're struggling. So they get it near the shore, come out, and of course they get to be with Jesus, right? Then all of a sudden Jesus decides to say this, "Hey, bring in the fish which ye have now caught." Watch what verse 11 happens. Who's our jumper? Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. See, he's sitting there. He remembers John beating him to the tomb. When he heard it was Jesus and John spotted him, he was the first to react and get to Jesus. He's on shore and him and Jesus have a moment. Because you know how it is. Peter hosed the Lord over, totally denied him. Totally denied Jesus. He wanted to get to him and just say, man, I want to make things right. And I think he comes up to Jesus and I really think he says, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the resurrected Savior, I'm sure, said, for what? Well, when I denied you, when did you do that? Well, I did it 3 times. You remember? I looked over and caught your eye before you went and got beat to death. And I cried that whole night, Lord. You remember that? And he says, I don't remember that. Instead of saying, Peter, ask forgiveness now. You sinner. Jeez. Instead, Jesus goes on to say, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Would you feed my sheep? 3 times. Like to cover the 3 denials. Jesus don't ask for forgiveness or do a bunch of penance. I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Past, present, and future. Sometimes we think we go to Jesus Christ and say, man, Jesus, would you please forgive me for thinking that? Lord, could you please forgive me because in excess I did this, I did that. And you know, heaven's gaze always passes through these rose-colored glasses, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus, could you please forgive me? And Jesus says, for what? Well, I shouldn't have said that yesterday. Said what? We're the people that can't forgive. We can't forget, or we offer forgiveness, but we never forget. You know how that goes. Yet the Bible says our sins are thrown from the east to the west, forever and ever gone. The whole point is, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a hero to love me that much. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask forgiveness. But Jesus, hey, Lord, would you forgive me? And he's like, Mike, you know I did back in 1985 when you met me. Remember at the church camp? Yeah. So you're forgiven. Lord, then I really need your help because my conscience has eaten me alive. That's different. I need to confess sometimes. I think mostly sometimes I need to do it for me. I need to get it off my chest. You think it's on the Lord's chest? He done took it to the grave and then came back alive without it. Right? That's what makes Christianity so just stinking beautiful. It says here, why don't you guys bring those fish to land? And it says in verse 11, Simon Peter went up. He immediately jumps up and says, I think he's like, hey guys, go ahead and finish the fish and the chips. And he goes and draws us. How did he draw it to land? What, maybe one at a time? I don't think it happened that way. Because guys, listen to me. I think what's going on in these crazy stories, and then the Bible has to say this, like in verse 11, you know, he drew this to shore, and there were so many, yet the net was not broken. We got something different than Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, there's a bunch of fish. Peter didn't want to listen, but he did. He finally listened to the Lord. They caught a multitude of fish, and the net were breaking. He had to call all these disciples over to help, the fellow ships, and they pulled all these fish in. This story is a little bit different. Let me tell you why it's different. Gang, we have a resurrected Savior in this story. He's done, died and went to the cross, and he is now alive. And all of a sudden, why didn't the nets break? The same reason there's food on the shore. We now have supernatural provision. It's available to us. What about Peter dragging these nets? What was he? He-Man? How did this work? He now has a supernatural strength. That's what I believe. Makes for a better story too, don't it? My favorite part is just that he responds. Jesus is like, hey, bring those fish to land. Who's the first one up? It's Peter. He's going to be the first one, and that's why the book of Acts is. And you know who he's going to be? He's going to be the first one with the supernatural ability. That's why in Acts 1, he kicks right in. He's there, right? Unbelievable. I want to end this message with just what I think everybody knows how I'm going to end it in verse 12. Jesus just said unto them, hey, guys, come and dine. These are the guys that are going to be commissioned to change the world. Before Jesus leaves, he's going to go tell them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But more than that, you know what Jesus says? Hey guys, would you sit at the table with me? Let's eat. They're at the table together and there's a relationship. When Revelation 3:20, Jesus is at the door knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Would you open the door so you could come out? We got to reach the world for Christ. We got to take mission trips and preach the gospel. We got to do vacation Bible school. Yes, all of those things need to be done. But Jesus says, hey, when you open the door, I will come into you and we'll sup together, man. It's the very thing we were lacking from the beginning. And that is a relationship with the Creator. Because we were called into a covenant relationship with our God. We were called that from the very beginning of time. Come and dine. Gang, listen to me. You were made for this. You were made for that. And I have some of you saying, well, I'm not a good speaker. I don't know what I should do for the Lord. I'm not really doing much of nothing for the Lord. Well, listen, you know where it starts at? It just starts at the table. Just dine together. Dine together. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, man, the fields are white unto harvest. What do we do about it? Well, we know we got to go. We know there's work to be done. Yeah, I get it. But I like what Jesus says. He goes, hey guys, first of all, here's what I want you to do. Hey, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Oh, I want you to labor. But I like how he initiates the pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Pray. Pray. That word prayer just means to ask. One of the big things in our parenting series we're looking at, years ago, you know what happened? You'd have your 10-year-old, your 12-year-old, your 16-year-old, your 3-year-old, your 18-year-old. And every night at 5:30 or 6 o'clock, the table was set. Hey man, load up the table, would you? Somebody else get in here, cut up some vegetables. The whole family got together, and it was like, you know, Ward Cleaver, man. We're at the house, man. And even Beaver, man. Hey, Wally's over. Come on, Wally. Come to the table. You know, and there was a spot where they sat around the table and they discussed everything from bad grades to bad relationships and things not going so well in their life. They talked about baseball games. They did it all. That was back when our culture was a little bit more healthy because the institution of the family was still intact. Well, that's gone today. I mean, we can change it. We can change it here. But there's something special about the table. There's something special about saying, come and dine. There's something special about you wake up in the morning, you got a million things to do, your hair's a wreck, you don't know what you're going to wear to work. This is going to be insane. I got so much thing to do. Just grab some cereal. You know, you're yelling at your kids to just grab something, eat something. You try to buy things so you don't have to prep and cook it. You know, all this, it's just like chaos. Well, your mom's not going to be here. You're going to have to get to school on your own. The bus is going to pull out there. We got to go. I got to make some money. I got a career here. And everybody, welcome to our lives, man. Welcome to our culture. Come and dine. Calm down. Sit down here at the table. Let's talk a little bit. And all of a sudden your kid's so anxious because they got a test that day. And they want good grades, and your kid's been worrying himself sick. And I know some of you got the opposite. Some of your kids, you don't know there's a test the next day because your kid don't give a care about it. You know, we got all kinds on the gamut there. But you know what's nice is you're at that breakfast table and say, let's pray as we start our day off and as we go. We all got different things to do. And right now we're specifically going to pray this morning for her because she's got that big test today, that big interview today. See what happens at the dining table? The come and dine. Guys, Christianity is very relational. The moment you do it, it becomes routine or it becomes just a thing to do. I'm just telling you, you're losing it. You're going to lose the whole thing. It's really just about this relationship right here. And I, honestly, Peter didn't jump out of that boat because he was going to go preach and win the whole city to Jesus Christ. Peter jumped out of that boat because he wanted to do some business with his Savior. He wanted to talk with him because he knew he had fallen short already. And in that relationship, you know what I think happened? Jesus and Peter just had to confirm their love for one another. Because you'll learn this too in the parenting series. If the kid really has unconditional love in his life, they're going to be good. They're going to be all right, man. They're going to make it. They'll have that kind of confidence, that kind of security in a heart in a world that's filled with insecurity. They'll have it. And so Peter is getting it. That's why you head to the book of Acts. And guess what? Watch out. Because there's Peter. There were people that said, I just want the shadow of these guys to hit me, and I think I'll get healed. That's miraculous. Yeah, it's supernatural, isn't it? Yeah, that's exactly right. So, man, I do not know what God gave you today. But I know what He gave me. So let's talk to the Lord right now. Everybody bow your heads. And just do business with the Lord. Maybe some of you, God is just speaking and saying, you never jump. You never risk anything for me. And maybe God just stirred you today. Just say, I can jump. I know you can't see, but your dad can. And He's just saying, take the leap out the window. Do it. Maybe some of you need a little bit more passion in your life and a little more drive to just jump, to leave the boat of comfort and familiarity and get to the Lord. Some of you today, you're working hard for things that your God has already provided. Maybe you just need to recognize that today. Some of you need to live in the supernatural, like Peter, pulling these fish up, the meal already cooked, Jesus making bread. What in the world? Maybe today Jesus spoke to you again. You needed that. Hey, it ain't over. Hey, we're in the long game here. Just want you to know that. We're running a marathon. Some of you today, maybe at the very beginning, you were thinking, man, when Jesus said, hey, well, Peter said that he was going to go fishing. Some of you have returned to back what's familiar. You're defaulting back to the girl or the guy you once was. Maybe today that was convicting for you. You know what you do with it right now? You can stand up and tell everybody if you want, but why don't you just tell your Savior? He already knows. He knows, man. Some of you are in the middle of it. You're like, my gosh, I'm catching nothing. Hey, that's probably by design today. To catch nothing, then you're going to go to the one who you knows. You know, I know, He can provide. Jesus, thank You for Your word today. Lord, this book is powerful. God, it changes our hearts, changes the way we think. I am thankful for the Maple City Baptist Church, all the men and women, or just to get to experience the word like this together, to sing together, be in fellowship together. Lord, we are a people right now that are filled with hope, knowing that You can provide. God, today we're going to confess anything, Lord, anything that ain't right. We all have stuff like that in our lives, and we're going to lay it down at Your feet, and we're not going to pick it back up. So thank You for this miraculous story. Thank You for all the miracles that we've experienced. And God, this is miracle number 8. It's a new beginning. I pray You give some good men and women in this room a fresh start and a new beginning. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.